Peace be with you. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms, including the latest edition, the Amazon Music app and website. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. You can listen there, but there are also links there to hear the show on all kinds of podcast listening apps, and there are links on the website to Catholic Sports Radio on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can send comments through the website, plus there is also a Facebook group, which I recently changed the name of. It's now called the Catholic Sports Radio Community. There are listeners of this show in that group, as well as some former guests. There is a button for that, too, on catholicsportsradio.net. Please help me spread the word about this show and tell others who would enjoy and benefit from listening about Catholic Sports Radio. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. We've all heard the expression in sports, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Indeed, there unfortunately are a lot of disappointments for fans, for coaches, for athletes. A game-winning field goal is missed, a strikeout to end the game in the last inning, a shot that clangs off the rim but not into the basket as time expires. Heck, in 2020, the disappointment of the season getting shortened due to the pandemic. But disappointment is not limited to just sports. The sad reality is that people will let us down. We even saw this in the Bible with Jesus, but in a way that we should draw gratitude from and remember the hope that we have in every new day because of him. Remember that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 34, Jesus told Peter, "Amen, I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Yet, even while that came true, and Jesus did have to experience that disappointment, he still chose Peter as the rock to build his church upon. So, going back to where I started, this is another reason why sports cannot and should not be the number one thing in our lives. Strive to live like Jesus did and not to disappoint him, but at the same time, know that at times there will be disappointment, but there will always be hope and love in Jesus. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is the former president and general manager of Charlotte Motor Speedway, having served in that role for 35 years. He has long been known as one of the foremost promoters of NASCAR auto racing and was inducted into 14 halls of fame. Back in his days as a student athlete, he played college football at the University of South Carolina. His athletic career also included time as an outstanding boxer, posting a 40-2 one-loss record. He co-authored a book called Growing Up NASCAR, Racing's Most Outrageous Promoter Tells All. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Howard Humpy Wheeler.
Well, Bruce, it's a delight to be on your show. I listen to it a lot on my Sirius radio, so glad to be with you.
Thank you, Humpy. I'm glad to have you here. You are a cradle Catholic, but in fact, as a little kid, you were attending services at a Baptist church. Explain to the audience why that was.
Well, my dad, it's World War II, and my dad was in the Navy, and he was the Catholic. My mother was a Baptist, and so he went off to serve, and we were in this little town, typical of North Carolina towns in those days, Bessemer City, and of course, there was no Catholic church in sight. And my mother was a Baptist, so we went to the Baptist church when I was, you know, 3, 4, and 5 until we joined my father at various bases that he was. I'm in the Baptist church, and I told my mother, I said, you know, I'm 4 years old, you know, and they had this baptismal font, and I told her, I like this church. They got a swimming pool in it. So that's kind of the South in those days was extremely Protestant, and there was definitely a bias toward Catholics in that time. So, you know, life kind of got tough sometime coming up because of that. But gee whiz, today, The tremendous Catholic population in the South, particularly in the big cities, because of the migration from the North.
Mm. Well, you and I spoke a few days ago, and you told me that you even went to church in some places that were not even houses of worship.
Oh, yeah. You know, traveling like I did, I mean, I've been traveling my whole life, and trying to get to Mass on Sunday, and I remember I was down outside of Beaufort, South Carolina, and I wanted to go to Mass on Sunday, and the guy said, I said, where can you go to Mass? He says, well, go up to the Pure Oil station up there on the road and to Fripp Island, and there'll be Mass there at 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, we went to Mass in the bay of a filling station.
Wow.
And it was common to go in theaters on Sunday. You know, the Blue Laws, you couldn't have movies on Sunday in a lot of places in the South. So they'd loan the priest the movie theater for the day, and so we would go there. So it was a lot of that kind of stuff. It was really very interesting, and sometimes it tested your faith a little bit.
Mm.
But we kept going.
Well, and I do want to clarify for the listeners, Humpy mentioned that his mother was a Baptist, but did I get this correct? Your mother converted to Catholicism 25 years to the day after marrying your father?
She sure did. And she was a hard shell Baptist, let me tell you. And we had a wonderful friend who was a priest at Belmont Abbey, Father James. He's now in High Point, North Carolina. And he took my mother and her best friend, who was also a Baptist, married to a Catholic, and put them through instructions, and they became Catholic.
Fantastic.
That was a great day for all of us.
I'm sure. And you just mentioned Belmont Abbey. You were practically raised there. Share with the audience about some of the things that you used to do there, but also how, by extension, it helped you stay connected to your Catholic faith.
Well, it really did, because my father was a athletic director, football, basketball, and baseball coach, as well as teaching history and political science for the sum total of $100 a week. And so I was the oldest, and I was just, you know, he put me to work early. I'd lime fields and cut grass, and he even taught me how to tape ankles and all that kind of stuff. So I was around the monks. There's a Benedictine monastery there. I was around them all the time.
Mm.
And it made me feel extremely comfortable, even to this day, with priests. And I have a lot of dear friends that are priests, and who I talk with regularly. And so it was a great way to be brought up, considering the fact that when I left the Abbey and went into Belmont, the town, population at that time, 5,000, with 26 cotton mills and 4 hosiery mills and nothing else. And it was a tough, tough town, too. That's why I started boxing there.
Hmm. However, in the intro, I mentioned that you played college football at the University of South Carolina. Clearly, your father must have influenced that, since that had been his sport, too.
Yeah, but you know, he never said much to me about that. Coaches have got a way to deal with their own kids in the most extraordinary way that you've ever seen. I'll give you an example. I want to do things a little bit different. And my father, I remember I came in the house one time. This was back in the hip-hop days. And I had a pair of purple pants. I was 13. Pegged down on the bottom with leopard skin flaps on the back. I walked in the house. My dad looked at it. And he said, He said, you know, I don't think Paul Hornung would wear those. Well, at that time, he was one of my heroes. And I took those pants upstairs, took them off, put them in a drawer, and they're still there.
Wow. Well, you started to mention about your boxing career, which I had mentioned in the intro, but I wonder, when, Humpy, did you turn your attention to auto racing? And more specifically, when did you recognize that that was going to be your calling, to serve that community? And for that matter, did you ever see it that way, as a calling, as being in service to that sport and its community?
Absolutely. I make speeches at colleges, schools, wherever, try to help these kids out, to try to find a direction in life. And I said, if you can look at the things that you like now, things that you have a passion for, and translate that into a career, you'll always have fun in life. And from 7 years old, the first race car I saw, I just went crazy, and I loved it, and I've loved it ever since. And I've been very fortunate to have spent over 50 years in the auto racing business and doing the thing that I really love to do the most, and also the ability maybe to serve I call it an underground ministry. You don't wear a collar. You just be a good Catholic, and you try to minister to those around you in a subtle way. And in the racing business, particularly back in the 60s when I worked for Firestone up in Ohio, and I was working the NASCAR, Indianapolis, and F1 cars, I saw an awful lot of, it was a terribly bloody period in auto racing. The cars were faster than the safety, and we had horrible wrecks at Indianapolis. NASCAR, no one was immune to it. And I was around all that. It was like being in a war. And there's probably a dozen guys I was the last person to talk to them before they were killed on the racetrack.
Wow.
Because I'd go by and check them out, you know, right before the race started. So the aftermath of all that also served me well in the fact of how to handle grief and how to help other people handle grief.
Wow.
You know, whether it's a war widow from whose husband was killed in Afghanistan or Iraq, to the neighbor whose son was killed in a car wreck. And there's a great deal of Christianity and Catholicism in helping other people handle grief without running all over them.
Absolutely.
At that time, you know, when people have tragic incidents and they think that life is over for them because they lost a spouse or a child and they need attention, without overbearing with them, they just need you around, and your presence means so much. And you know, people say, well, he or she's in a better place. Well, the person doesn't think that then.
That's
they
right.
don't think they're in a better place.
That's right.
They think they ought to be, the better place is next to them.
Yeah.
On earth.
Absolutely.
And you know, so you have to approach it like that. And you don't get pontifical about it and preach and all that stuff. No, they don't want to get preached to at that point. What they want is comfort.
Yep, yep.
They want comfort. And comfort is having their friends around them.
Yeah, and my spiritual director once said to me that you don't need to do, like you're saying, Humpy, you don't need to do all that preaching. My spiritual director once said, just be Bruce and let people see Jesus in you. So it's that comfort that you're going to give them. It's that presence during a difficult time when they will see Jesus in you, because that's not what they're looking to have at that moment, and they'll recognize it later once their head does become clear. And listeners, Humpy attributes his success to his faith, including citing a particular intercession. But before I have him talk about that, I am blessed that there are still new listeners finding this show. In fact, we are now up to 57 countries around the world where Catholic Sports Radio has gotten listeners from, and praise God for that. And my thanks also to the listeners who are helping to spread the word about Catholic Sports Radio. I need all the help that I can get as I continually strive to grow this ministry, all with the aim of leading more and more people closer to Christ, and even in some cases back to the church. I'm doing this all on my own, though, and I don't get any income from doing this, and I don't have any sponsors. So all the costs that go into running my Catholic Sports Radio ministry have to come out of my pocket. It has been a while, but there were a bunch of episodes in a row where I was citing specific examples of the many expenses that I've had to take on since it's just me here doing all the writing, recording, and editing of the shows, booking all the guests, doing all the promotional and administrative work, and so on. Thankfully, there have been listeners and even guests who have recognized the work, admired the ministry, found the desire to help out, and have contributed financially to Catholic Sports Radio. And I ask you to please consider doing the same. It not only helps me with those costs, but it tells me that you find value in what I'm doing with this ministry and that you want to support me so I can keep this going. I take great encouragement when I get the donations and the notes that are sent with them. There are two ways to do this. One is by going to the website, catholicsportsradio.net, and utilizing the Donate to CSR button, which gives you the convenience of contributing securely online. The other way is to email me through the contact section of catholicsportsradio.net to ask me for the mailing address to send a check to, which you've heard me say on past episodes that folks have opted for as well. Merchant Side Marketing is who built the website for me, and they've made it so that there is no minimum donation. There's no drop-down list that they've built in with amounts to choose from. You put in whatever you feel comfortable giving. I'm happy to even give a public thank you on an upcoming episode or on social media, or as a lot of folks have opted for, you can choose to remain anonymous. Do please pray about it. No contribution is too big and no contribution is too small. It all helps me with being able to continue on with this ministry and give back with my time and talent in an effort to move more people closer to Christ. Humpy, amazing. You transformed the Charlotte Motor Speedway from a bankrupt facility with 50,000 seats to the Taj Mahal of racing with over 150,000 seats and sold out the Coca-Cola 600 24 consecutive years. So it's easy to get caught up in the excitement of those kinds of accomplishments. I wonder, were you able to stay grounded, though, even as someone known as the P.T. Barnum of auto racing, and give honor and thanks to God as you were having all that success? Or is it, Bruce, I have to admit it, I maybe did enjoy the limelight a little too much?
Oh, no, I kept myself grounded. I used to, I have a very good friend, a Catholic priest in Princeton, Wisconsin, Father Dale Gruba, wonderful man. He's 80 years old, and he's been in about 26 marathons. Wonderful man, and he's also one of the best racing photographers that we have. I used to bring him down to the race every year, the 600, and he'd spend all week at the track, and he's got two parishes up there in Wisconsin, and he's also the provincial, so it was a good break for him. But it was a wonderful break for me, because all kind of moral things come up race week. Something happens to somebody. I remember that one race, the Wood Brothers, one of the greatest crews in the history of auto racing in the world. After one of our races, the week before our said the 600, Leonard Wood, his wife went back to Virginia with a girlfriend after the race, and she was killed. And a horrible, horrible thing, because they were very happily married, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Father Gruber was down there that week, and we started talking about things. Well, you know, all the NASCAR racing family, if you want to call it that, it was just like a little city of, you know, 1,500 people, and they travel everywhere. So we decided to have, I called Leonard up, you know, expressing whatever we can do to help you, you know, help you guys out, et cetera. So he was worried about the racing community not being able to attend the funeral. So we just had it at the Speedway.
Wow.
And it worked out. It worked out wonderfully.
Wow.
You know, all the guys got to come over from the pits and all that, and it was terribly, terribly tragic deal. But it was better than the alternatives that we could come up with. So, you know, stuff like that's happening all the time. And then there's a lot of, like I said, moral issues that come up about this, that, and the other thing that's going on. And having Father Gruber there was wonderful, because I could ask him anything. And I said, well, what would you do if, you know? And so that was a wonderful thing for me. And it gave him a little shot away from the problems that every pastor has at Catholic church. So those kind of things helped me a great deal. And it was because I felt so comfortable being literally brought up by Benedictine monks, so comfortable around priests. And he is definitely one of my best friends.
Wow.
And I talk to him all the time. And he comes down here to Charlotte and visits every once in a while. But it's a lot of people don't want to get close to a priest, or the priest doesn't want to get close to them. But if you can find a priest that will kind of open his heart up to you, and you open yours up to him, and because he's a human being, and you know he's got a tough life. He's
right.
On duty 24 hours a day.
That's right.
So it's helped me tremendously.
Yeah, what a blessing
to be able to communicate.
Yeah, what a blessing. Well, I also think there's great testimony to exploring the talents that God gives us that maybe we have to look a little deeper for instead of just standing still, in that you even invented 3 race cars. Where did you draw your inspiration from to challenge yourself to do more and not just stay in a safe, comfortable place and maybe adopt the if it ain't broke, don't fix it attitude?
I just always wanted to cross another bridge. And if the bridge had fallen down, I'll go fix it and then cross it again. I just liked that. I enjoyed challenges, particularly really, really tough ones. And the challenges that I enjoy now as I get later in life are the challenges of the problems of people, the problems that they have, and a way to confront it. One of my ministries, my own personal ministries, I don't raise money for anything else, but by the way, talking about money, from having put radio networks and TV networks together, I understand the tremendous challenge that you have to keep things going on your own. But you got such a good show that it's going to work. And I want to tell you, when we get off the phone, I'm going to make a sizable donation to help you keep that going, because we need that. That's a good thing.
Thank you.
Anyway, back to, you deserve it. And back to the challenge at hand, I think that, well, for instance, one of the things that I try to do is we have the Black Lives Matter thing, of course, going on. One of my ministries is to try to help young black kids who have grown up without a father. 70% of the incarcerated minority males in prison today grew up without a father.
Wow.
And the poor mother was trying to do everything. So we're talking about all these programs and everything else to do this, that, and the other thing, and defund the police and all that. What we need to do is be funding a way to help these young minority males, particularly, that have grown up without a father figure. And maybe the biggest hero in the neighborhood is the local drug dealer who's selling crack and ruining people's lives. And these kids need a father figure. They need somebody to help them out. I got a young guy right now that I've been kind of ministering to since he was 17. He was 6'7", was a great basketball player, had all kind of colleges interested in him, fatherless person.
Mm.
I met him at a drugstore, and I kind of took him under my wing. Well, one thing led to another. In his senior year in high school, first game, he had a severe fracture of the ankle.
Oh, boy.
And all of those offers stopped coming.
Mm.
And so he had to become a regular student and go to school. But then he joined the Marine Corps.
Hmm.
And he had a physical transformation in the Marine Corps that was unbelievable. He went up, when he got out of the Marine Corps, after 4 years, he was really too tall for a Marine. I think he was 6'8" then. 290 pounds with the 38-inch waist.
Wow. Wow.
And could bench press 450 pounds.
Oh, my gosh.
He had just totally transformed himself. So he comes back, and he said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "I know what you're going to do." And I took him down to the George South School of Wrestling. And old George, he's an ex-wrestler, and I used to promote wrestling, among other things. I said, and George saw him, and he said, "Oh, my goodness, we need him." So he's in the wrestling school now, and he's doing terrific.
Beautiful.
Because he's so big and strong, and he's got a purpose in life. We got to give these kids a purpose.
Yeah, and we have to pray for them, too.
And the Benedictine monks set a great example for me, having been around them as a kid all the time. Work, pray, and pray. And I said, "What does a monk do?" Well, he works, but he also prays. And that was a great example for me as a kid. To watch those men do what they were doing.
Yeah, and listeners, you've heard Humpy say a few times about practically being raised at Belmont Abbey where the Benedictine monks are, which you know that speaks to me in a special way since I am an oblate to the St. Leo Abbey in Central Florida.
Wonderful!
Yeah, that's fantastic. Humpy, you are also a Knight of Malta. Could you talk about that also?
Well, the Knights of Malta is one of the oldest organizations in the Catholic Church, and it was started back in the Dark Ages when a bunch of fairly wealthy guys, we call them crusaders today, particularly in England and France, decided to go to the Holy Land and make sure that all those great Christian sites were protected. And there was a heavy Muslim influence in the Mideast at that time. And so they became literally a military organization with their sole purpose of defending the faith.
Wow.
And so they would leave from England and France and by horseback, after they got across the water, of course, and they would go to the Holy Land. And they set up outposts there to defend the faith, fought when they had to do it, gloriously, I might add. But what they really did is they set up hospitals. And they, for everybody, it didn't matter whether they're Catholic or Muslim or whatever, or nothing. And served as a great example. And so that grew over a period of time to where it was attached to the Vatican. And they still have an ambassador to the Knights in the Vatican.
Wow.
And it's a great organization. And it's not easy to get into. So you have to prove yourself that you are a dedicated Christian. Used to be male. Now, of course, There's females in it, and that's been a plus.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very heavily involved with lures.
Okay.
And they go to lures all the time, and take people with them that have got, you know, incurable diseases or different things. And so it's a wonderful organization. They do so much good for people literally all over the world, particularly Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
Although they don't stop there. It's whatever.
Yeah.
So and it's a lot of comradeship with it, too, because the abbot at Belmont Abbey is our chaplain, Abbot Placid.
Mm-hmm.
And he does a wonderful job in kind of steering us in the right directions as far as what to do and all that. So it's a great organization, and fortunately, we don't fight anymore, but we each have a sword. And if we had to, we would.
Well, Humpy, two final questions. I'm going to break these up individually for you to answer. There were two constants throughout your career. The first of those that I would like you to talk about is something that I hinted at earlier, right before the pause to talk about listeners making donations to this ministry, and that is your faith, which you attribute your success to, and a particular intercession as well.
Yeah, it was. I have a wonderful relationship with the Blessed Virgin. She has helped me so many times when I have been at the bottom of the barrel, trying to get out of the barrel. You ever try to get out of a 55-gallon drum? That's pretty difficult to do. And with her aid, I've been able to do that a lot. And I know one of my boxing matches, I was fighting this guy that was undefeated. He'd won 50 straight bouts, 47 by knockout.
Wow.
And so I was to fight him in this little town of Mount Holly, North Carolina, that night. And I stopped by the Abbey Basilica and asked her to intervene in this, not so much to win it, but at least not to look bad against this, the most formidable opposition I've ever had.
Mm-hmm.
And so you got to the fight, and I've never fought better. It was just like going into the third round. I said, I'm not going to let up one bit. And something kept telling me to not stop.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't, and I won the fight, and
wow.
Cost the poor kid a chance to go to the Olympics. And I met him 50 years later at a speech I was making up in his hometown, and he came there very graciously to see me, and we had a warm reunion.
Wow.
And thank God nobody rang any bells while we were there. But she's been a great thing. Yes, other great thing is I have a wonderful wife.
Well, that was going to be my last question. Yeah, because that's the other constant throughout your career, your longtime marriage. So please go ahead. Yeah, share about that aspect of your life too, please.
Well, when I went to Charlotte Catholic High School in Charlotte from Belmont, it was kind of tough because I had to, if my car wouldn't start, I'd have to thumb over there to get to school. But I met her there, and she was going, as we said in those days, steady with one of the guys on the team with me. And I just thought she was the most wonderful person, girl I'd ever seen. And so we, I went to South Carolina, and she went to the University of North Carolina, Greensboro, and she's still dating this guy. As a matter of fact, she was kind of engaged to him. And I met her, and I walked into this Italian restaurant in Charlotte, and she was sitting there by herself, and I, oh my God. And I went over and sat down with her, and 9 months later, 9 months didn't have anything to do with it, we were married, and that was almost 58 years ago. So, and we've had three wonderful children, and We would have had a fourth one, but the child died. But that's okay. She's just a wonderful Catholic woman, and we have kept the faith as strong as you can as the real anchor to our marriage.
Just wonderful. Just wonderful. Humpy, what a joy this has been to have you on. God bless you. I appreciate your time. Thank you for coming on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and your wife.
Well, thanks so much for having me on. You got a great show, and we'll talk a little bit after we're over.
All right. Thank you. And listeners, we did not get to talk about the book that Humpy co-authored that I mentioned in the intro, but I will put a link to that on the show page for this episode on CatholicSportsRadio.net. Let's close, as we do every week, with a prayer. And this time we will do the prayer to St. Sebastian, the patron saint of athletes. So let's pray it together in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear commander at the Roman Emperor's court, you chose to be also a soldier of Christ and dared to spread faith in the King of Kings, for which you were condemned to die. Your body, however, proved athletically strong and the executing arrows extremely weak. So another means to kill you was chosen, and you gave your life to the Lord. May athletes be always as strong in their faith as their patron saint so clearly has been. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at CatholicSportsRadio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those. C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.